All right. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We have been looking at the ministry of Jesus as presented in the Gospel of Mark, and we have been looking at the servant, the perfect servant of the Lord, Jesus himself. As he comes to this earth, Mark begins his gospel with the baptism of Christ and the very public ministry of Christ, and goes from there and begins on these series of miracles and interactions as his three-year ministry on earth is presented, and of course climax at the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ and in the end of Mark's gospel. And as you come to it, we have looked at this, and I do this, I try to stir up your minds by way of remembrance every week, so we hopefully will know some of these facts later on as well. But Mark was written primarily with the Roman mind in mind, okay? And he presents Christ as that perfect servant. And many times you see how Jesus is on this mission and he is going. There's a lot of activity that is associated with this. He immediately would move on. That word immediately appears many times. And we see that in the scriptures through Mark's account. And we come to this chapter 2, and we've looked at three areas of interaction that the Lord has, and there were really also three scandals that start early on in his ministry. We've approached here chronologically in his ministry. This appears in the second year of that ministry. And as Mark presents Christ, we see in chapter 2 where, remember, he heals this paralytic man, and that goes on. That was a great event, although there were those scribes and Pharisees that were sitting by, and they asked the question, who can forgive sins but God? And that question goes out today, you know, in reference to Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who is this one? Now, today, many people, even this day, very day on earth, there's probably lots of people talking about Jesus Christ, lots of people gathering at churches and places of worship, and they're talking about Christ. But I wonder often how many of them really know who he is and why he came. The Bible presents for us a clear picture of who Christ is, that he actually was God the Son. He left the glories of heaven. He came down to our realm. He walked among us. He lived among us. And his mission was that he was going to go, and he was going to go to the cross, there dying on a cross for us to forgive us of our sin. That's our greatest need. And really at the heart of this whole message series that we've been talking about is that overshadowing of the cross as it, you know, that's where Christ was headed. He set his face towards Jerusalem to do that. Well, it was not, though, without its moments of uncomfortable situations. And sometimes I think I can identify with Jesus. Someone once said this of preachers. Preachers are really called to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, you know. And sometimes that is part of the ministry. You have to both comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And hopefully you're not the one doing the affliction as much as the Word of God is. When I read through the Bible, I find that there are many places where I'm uncomfortable with what it says. And usually it's always not because there's something wrong with the Word of God. It's because there's usually something wrong with me. And I need to get back in line with the Lord and be obedient to his will as it's revealed to us. And we see that here with people that were around Jesus. They weren't always comfortable with this Jesus. And I have said this before. I think sometimes the world paints Jesus as this kind of weak spiritual leader who, if you followed him, you know, you might be a better person, but he really wasn't any more important than, you know, anybody else that's lived that's been a good person here on earth. And I say the Bible presents him totally different than that. First of all, everything about him was good. There was no sin in him at all. And where Jesus went, he did not shy away from having to do things that required some tough things. I think he was a man through and through, and he faced those things appropriately and without sin, and he did so. We see that as well in Mark's gospel. Remember, he heals this man. Then he is eating with publicans and sinners, so the conversion of Matthew Levi. People accuse him of eating with sinners. Oh, that's scandalous for this teacher, this rabbi, to be sitting with people that weren't even considered ceremonially clean. And They were the outcasts of society. And yet one of those, Matthew Levi, would be the one who would be chosen to write the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, and he would write it to his fellow Jews. God has a way of really getting a hold of us, doesn't he, sometimes? And he did that with Matthew Levi. Jesus addresses that. Then later, he's accused of feasting when others are fasting. And we talked about those last week. They call them the joy robbers. And this message today could be part two of Jesus and the joy robbers. Because there are those that are out there and they see something that's going on and people are enjoying themselves. In this case, they were eating with Jesus. Oh, what a great meal that must have been. What a great time of fellowship that must have been. And they don't like it because they don't do that. We don't experience that kind of joy. And the thing about being a Christian, my friends, I have to tell you, it is a wonderful life. It really is. And it's not only about this here and now life, it's eternal life. And he gives us joy that is lasting joy. And if you'll commune with him, he invites you to do so. If you'll walk with Jesus, you will experience great joy in your life, in your heart with that. We looked at that scandal. There was a scandal over sinners. And yes, last week we kind of looked at that as kind of a scandal over sacraments, where people put a religious rite ahead of the Lord. And all of a sudden the rite becomes more important than the Lord and the person of Jesus Christ. Well, today we look at really a scandal over the Sabbath, because that's what's going on here in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it says this: "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him, and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?' And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Let's pray again. Father, as we open up the Word of God today, we pray that we might understand it. And Lord, that you would even now instruct us in these things. Thank you that the Word of God is profitable for us, for instruction, for correction, instruction in righteousness, for correction, for reproof. It's for doctrine. It's for the things here and now that we can use and for all eternity. And Lord, today we are offered an opportunity to walk with you. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. And Lord, for all in this room, they would walk close to you. And we thank you for the joy that is given to us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to this section of scriptures, and it appears right after this other section of the feasting. It talks about Jesus, that he's walking along, and it happens to be the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day on the Jewish week is the Saturday, and it's the seventh day of the week. And back there in Genesis chapter 2, you remember that God established the Sabbath. He established it as, well, first of all, the word Sabbath or Shabbat, it means to cease, and it means to rest. And it was a time where man was to cease from his work. And the scriptures reveal that. And further in the Mosaic Law, it commanded the Jews that no work was to be done on the Sabbath day. And yet, the Sabbath itself was something, by the time Jesus came along in his day, thousands of years after it was first instituted, it had now become such an important ritual that man had added the very simple nature of the law of the Sabbath and had given many, many more things to it and added a lot more things to it. We'll talk a little bit about that. And that tends to be the nature of how things go, right? Things don't ever get easier. It doesn't seem that way. They always get more complicated, don't they? I mean, every year we pass new laws in our society, thousands of new laws, and we regulate more and more, and we do that. And I'm not getting on the political bandstand on that today or whatever, but I'm just saying this, that that's the nature of humanity. We like to complicate things God starts out simple, and we end up complicated, and then we're in trouble a lot of times because we can't keep all these things. And that was what was going on in Jesus' day. And as it happened, now this was not just by accident, but this is a purposeful journey that Jesus is on. And he's walking along. It's the Sabbath day. And he got hungry. You know what? I walk along and sometimes I get hungry. And you do too. Especially this time of the morning, right? You start thinking about what's for lunch. And I won't go on to that. And all the good things you can eat. Yesterday, we came for our choir practice. And there was some crock pots out there and stuff cooking in the crock pots. And you could smell it. And oh, it was awful. Don't come to choir practice hungry. That's all I'll say. All right. But we had a great time, a meal together. I thank Wendy for organizing that and those that helped in that. And if you join the choir, you'll eat well, all right? You don't necessarily sing well, that's me, but I can eat well, all right? So I do my part anyways. And hopefully the singing will come later. I don't know. But join the choir, okay? We need some more help. That's our word from our sponsor. Okay. We'll move on here. It says this, that they happened as they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, that as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Uh-oh. Now, right away in our mind, we're thinking, that's not right. There's somebody else's grain field, and they're plucking the heads of grain. Well, that was perfectly lawful under the Jewish law, and it, in many places in the world, is still that way. A few years back when I was in Ukraine as a missionary, I was walking down a side street, with an interpreter who I was using him to talk to people as we were going door to door. And we were telling people about these meetings we were having in this town of Pervomysk in Ukraine. And we're walking along, and I'm sitting here, I'm trying to talk to people about Christ, and he's sharing through the interpreter, doing all this, and then I go down to the very next house, and this person that we just talked to is still standing there in their yard, and as we're walking along, my friend Oleg, he reaches over, and he grabs an apple that was on somebody's tree, and he pulls that right off, and he starts eating it. And I said, Oleg, what are you doing? You can't do that because I'm telling people about Christ and we're doing that, you know, and you're stealing their fruit right in front of them. He goes, oh, that's fine. It's lawful. And that's what he used for a word. He says that the fruit that hangs over the fence, anybody can eat. But the fruit on the other side of the fence, that's theirs. And I thought, well, that's different. And you know what? I watched and observed in every place after that when harvest came for whatever fruit was there, all the fruit near the street was gone. You know, people would eat it. And it was very culturally acceptable there in that case. But in Christ's day, it was actually legal to do that. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 23, in verse 25, it says, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So picture the land in that day. It wasn't filled with all these, you know, wide highways and roads. There were lots of little trails, and you went around people's property, and you went through their fields, and you walked along. And as you were walking along, it was perfectly lawful under the Levitical law to reach out and to pluck heads of grain. All right? So there's most likely wheat or barley or whatever. It was wheat most likely. And they were plucking that and shelling it off and eating it and keeping themselves going. All right? It was acceptable. And it was legal. So in our minds, right away, as you're reading this scripture, maybe you kind of had a flag go up and say, why are his disciples stealing somebody's grain? They weren't. They were doing what people were allowed to do. And, of course, the law allowed for a lot more than just that. Even at the time of harvest, and we looked at this in the book of Ruth, that some of the grain was to be left standing in the corners. And if they didn't harvest it perfectly, leave it up for the widow, for the stranger, for the fatherless, who might be in the land, who might be passing through the land, even those that weren't even part of Israel. They were to do that. But it's interesting, that's not what got the attention of the Pharisees, okay? Remember these guys? They keep showing up, these Pharisees. And I want to get away from them, but we're here. As we go through expositionally through the scriptures, we have to cover these to be fair to the scripture, and it's there for our instruction. These Pharisees, who were masters of the law, and they knew the Bible inside and out, right? They see Jesus not plucking heads of grain or his disciples plucking heads of grain. That was lawful. It was the fact they were doing it on the Sabbath. Oh no. The Sabbath was a day they were to do no work. And really, that's what God said. You're to do no work on the Sabbath. I mean, it was pretty simple. That's what they were to do. But later on, the disciples actually had added several other things to that whole thing. And this is some of the things that they had added in the Jewish laws concerning the Sabbath. The first one was this, that people were forbidden from traveling more than 3,000 feet on any Sabbath day. Remember, the Sabbath, or the days on the Jewish days, began in the evening and they went to the evening of the next day. So essentially Friday night, the Sabbath begins at sundown and it ends at sundown on Saturday night. And that whole 24-hour period would be considered the Sabbath. So in that process, you could not take more than 3,000, no, less than 3,000 steps. It was like 1,200 and something steps. And it was a Sabbath day's journey. There was actually a distance that was measured off. And you weren't allowed to travel on foot, or even today, if you go to Israel, even in elevators, there are elevators that you're not allowed to travel in on the Sabbath day, and Jews avoid that because it's counted as distance and things like that. And they still, the ones who are at least Orthodox Jews, would not do that. But they were forbidden from doing that. The Jews were not to carry any objects that weighed more than a dried fig. A dried fig doesn't weigh a whole lot, okay? But you couldn't carry anything heavier than a dried fig. Now, if it weighed half the amount, you could carry it twice, okay? So I don't know how you measure that, but that's a legal, you know, it was a legal standing. You couldn't eat anything larger than an olive on the Sabbath, okay? We'd all be dead, probably, right? No, that's it. Anyways. You could not throw an object into the air with one hand and catch it with the other. If the Sabbath came upon you as you were reaching out for some food, and picture that, you're reaching for whatever, the cookie, and the sun went down. Oh no! You actually had to drop the food before you pulled your arm back. Otherwise, you'd be guilty of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. Nothing could be bought or sold on the Sabbath. Clothing could not be washed or dyed on the Sabbath. A letter could not be sent. A fire could not be lit or extinguished. Yeah, if you failed to light your lamps before Sabbath, you had to sit in the dark until the next evening. Jews could not take a bath on the Sabbath. It's a good thing it was just one day a week, right? If they did, some of the water might splash onto the floor, and this would be considered washing it. Chairs or other heavy objects could not be moved because dragging them might make a furrow in the ground, and that would be considered plowing. These are all rules and laws that were that the Pharisees kept at the time of Jesus, okay? And further, you could not wear any false things on your body, whatever it was. And back then, there weren't a lot of false, like, you know, dentures and those kind of things. But even today, you're not allowed to wear those things because if they exceed the weight limit of the dried fig, okay? So watch out. That's why I don't wear a hairpiece or anything like that. A Jewish tailor could not carry a needle on the Sabbath lest he be tempted to mend a torn garment. It was against the law to tie or untie knots, sew two stitches, or prepare food on the Sabbath. And if a Jew was injured on the Sabbath, it was unlawful to make him better. You could only give him enough treatment to keep him alive. The restrictions had even become more dangerous, and on two occasions, Jews were defeated by their enemies, and thousands of Jews died because they refused to defend themselves on the Sabbath. And that in times of history, that had happened. Now, there are several other things that went on. There were lots of rules that were added to the Sabbath. And you know what? You won't find those things in Scripture. All right, they were things that were added outside of Scripture to something that God had given and made very simple. Don't work on the Sabbath, okay? And that you were to rest. And there were some laws that are associated with the Sabbath and certain things they weren't to do particularly. And work is a general term, but I'll go back and talk about that. Now, with that in mind, we actually do not observe the Sabbath. All right, as Christians, most Christians anyways, we might call Sunday the Sabbath. It is actually the biblical term, the Lord's Day, all right? And that's how it appears in the book of Acts. when the church met on the first day of the week. It's listed as the first day of the week. It was Resurrection Day. And it was Resurrection Day that Christians from the early church on to today traditionally meet on. Don't have to. It's not a legal requirement. You can meet every day of the week. You could meet Saturday, I suppose. You could whatever. But the model that we see in Scripture was the first day of the week. It was differentiated from the Sabbath itself. Now, the principle of the Sabbath is a good thing. It was a day of rest. It was a day. Now, I say that because Sunday is one of my busier days, and so I don't find Sunday to be very restful often. All right? So if you're just going to say Sunday's a day of rest, well, we're missing the whole point of it as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." All right? And as Christians, we gather on the Lord's day, the resurrection day, and we honor him. And I want to say this, that if you compare the 2 days, I don't want to lessen the importance of observing the Lord's day and keeping it a special day, all right? I don't really believe we should make it a day like any other day, all right? I think it's good that we take a day that we're changing direction. We're not always working. We're not doing those kind of things. You're not necessarily legally prohibited, and I'm very thankful for those that are there at the gas station when I pump gas and I'm away on a Sunday or something like that. I'm thankful for the ambulance that might show up after I fall down or something like that, the doctor that'll see you in the ER on a Sunday. So don't strictly, in legal terms, bring all that in, all right? But I think it's a special day. The Sabbath was given for man so that man might rest, but that he might also remember what God did on that seventh day. God ceased from his creation. He made all the things in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, or literally ceased from his activities. God didn't need to rest. He doesn't need to rest, and he doesn't need to sleep, and he doesn't need to do the things that we do. But he ceased from his activities on that seventh day. And people on that seventh day of the week, they were to remember what God did in creation. Now, I say this because as a question, and I'll answer it too, but what did it cost God to create the heavens and the earth? It just cost him really his spoken word, didn't it? He spoke and he spoke the worlds into existence. And that didn't cost him a lot. But the cost for the Lord's day, the resurrection day, cost him his very life. It cost him the Son of God, his very life, as Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, was given for us. So when you come to the 2 days, I want to say the Lord's day is an important day. It's a day when we should honor the Lord. We should remember him. We should worship him. We probably should take a break so that we do those things. And, I know folks out there and they say, well, you know, Sunday should be like any other day and all that. I say, okay, you can do that. You're at liberty to do that. But you really need to set some time, special time aside. And here we meet on Sunday. So, all right, with that said, that's my disclaimer. I throw that out there. All right, this was not the Lord's day that they were doing this. This was the Sabbath day that they were doing this. The principles are similar, but they're different as well. The Jews and the Pharisees in particular were concerned that Jesus and his disciples were working when in fact they were just hungry. And they hadn't stopped the day before and plucked extra grain and put it aside as a good Jewish household observing the Sabbath would do. They would have the meals all prepared on the day previous, and then on Sabbath it's all taken care of. And you didn't have to worry about that. Well, those are the things that go on. And what you see here is that Jesus confronts those that are irritated. And he does it a marvelous way. I love how Jesus does it. He doesn't throw out some railing accusation. He doesn't say, oh, your hearts are wicked. Now, in other places he did tell right to the heart of the matter. Why do you think these things in your heart, you know? And why he got to their, like in Matthew 23 there, he describes them right to a T. Vipers, he calls them, these Pharisees, some of them. And you know, instead he goes back to the Scriptures. My friends, that's the greatest way to answer people, especially people that like to twist the Scriptures and turn them on you, or they think something is scriptural when it isn't. And this is a balance issue is what it is. It really is. And this is the hardest part of being a Christian, I think, in this day and age, is finding balance between biblical truth and personal preferences and what we've added as extras and what isn't there and what is, and looking at those things in a balanced way. And I wish I could tell you I'm there perfectly. I'd like to think I am, but I know that we're all a work in progress on that. Listen, he goes on to say this, and the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, I find that interesting because it was a lawful action they were doing it, but they had all of a sudden taken that which was a good thing, just like the feasting was a good thing, and they took it and they said, "They're doing something illegal. That can't be done. It's the Sabbath, after all." And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter at the end of this section when he says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? Or the Sabbath for man. I might have backed that up here. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was a day, but it was set aside for man, all right? Not the other way around, that all of a sudden the Sabbath is so important that man was made for it. That wasn't the case. On the day before that, man was made, all right? The Sabbath came after. And all of a sudden, they had taken the Sabbath and made it more important than man. Now, I'm not trying to elevate man to an improper place, but do you see where Jesus was going with this? And he goes back up and he answers from the Word of God. He says to them, "Have you never read?" Oh boy, these are Pharisees. They knew the Word of God. They could quote the Scriptures verbatim. They could tell you what the Psalms said. They could tell you what the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible said. They could quote anywhere in that. They could turn, you could say, "Hey, where does Isaiah say this?" and begin with a word. They could finish it for you. They knew the Word of God inside and out. Jesus says, "Have you never read?" That's sarcasm is what that is. So it's biblical to be sarcastic, okay? So you know that. I get away with that. Nah. But sometimes people don't understand sarcasm. That's actually what Jesus is using here. I hate to say that. And it's okay. Because he's doing it for emphasis. They, of course, had read. He knew they had read that. "Have you never read what David did?" He's referring to the account in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He goes on to explain it exactly as 1 Samuel 21 says. "When David did, when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread." Now, the law prevented anyone from eating the showbread. The showbread was those 12 loaves of bread that were set on the table of showbread in the tabernacle and later in the temple. They were set there on that article of furniture called the table of showbread. Every Sabbath, it was placed there, okay? And the following Sabbath, they were removed. And a new group of loaves of bread were put there. 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The table of showbread was in that sanctuary part called the Holy Place. The Holy of Holies was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was. But the showbread sat there, and it was a constant reminder of the testimony and the sustenance, I guess, that the Lord provided for Israel. And it was always there. And how they disposed of that bread, they didn't just take it and throw it away. The priests ate the bread. Every week they would clean off the table by eating it, okay? And that was the legal way it was set up. But in David's time, David was not a priest, okay? He was of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi. And David ends up being hungry and in need. And according to 1 Samuel there, he goes in and Abiathar was the priest, gives him the bread, all right? And he eats it. You know what Jesus is saying? And he did so, saying, he basically uses the law to the law. He says there comes a time when man has a need, and that law was not in effect, in a sense. Now, some might say, "Wait, the law isn't in effect. What do you get with that?" and all that. He's not condemned for it, and later here Jesus uses it as an illustration justifying why they're plucking grain on the Sabbath. In other words, you're so hung up on the law, you don't see the need that man had. It's so easy to do that. You know, we're coming up on our missions conference very soon, October 24th, 25th, 26th. And we've set aside on our calendar a time to refocus and look at mission, or our mission as Madawaska Gospel Church. And we've got Jim Carter and Deb Carter will be with us, Lord willing, anyways. And we have Roger and Donna Labby that will be with us. Mike Grant, who's a missionary rep with New Tribes. He was a former missionary in Bolivia. He's going to be with us speaking. And it's a great time to refocus on what we're really here for, and as far as our activities. First and foremost, we have a heart, hopefully, for the Lord. And outplaying from that is a heart for the harvest, for the people out there. And sometimes as believers, and I think in the day that Jesus was at, I'm using the Pharisees loosely in connotation with believers here, but listen, they knew the word of God, they understood these things, and yet they missed a picture of why they were there to serve. They missed that whole aspect of what Jesus had come for. Instead of being with Jesus and walking with him through these fields and doing something perfectly lawful, which was plucking grain and using it and eating it, they criticized and they looked. And much of, I have to say, of Christianity is not a lot, but I definitely have run into a lot of people over my years that they sit on the sidelines and criticize. And you can criticize, and it's easy to join them. Jump right there and say, yeah, I'll be right there, criticize. And not walk with the Lord and do that, which sometimes is totally misunderstood even, you know, in those things. Anyways, I use that. Jesus did not shy away from going back to the Word of God. And my friends, if you're going to criticize the Lord's work, his people, the church, anybody, you know, me, whatever, please at least come with the Bible, all right? And show us scripturally. That's really where it is. Everything outside of scripture is really subjective. It's sometimes, a lot of times, it's just personal preference. It really is. And that happens way too often. And sometimes we just don't even, we add things that aren't even, you know, they aren't even laws. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Grace Awakening, he writes about a youth worker who became his friend years later as the guy was older, but he says when he started out, he was a youth worker many years ago in an ethnic community, and he attended a church that had Scandinavian roots. Being a rather forward-looking and creative young man, he decided he would show the youth group a missionary film. And now we're talking simple, safe, black and white, religious-oriented movie. That film projector hadn't been off an hour before a group of the leaders in the church called him in and asked him about what he had done. They asked, "Did you show the young people a film?" In all honesty, he responded, "Well, yeah, I did." "We don't like that," they replied. Without trying to be argumentative, the youth worker reasoned, "Well, I remember that at the last missionary conference, our church showed slides." One of the church officers put his hand up, signaling him to cease talking. Then, in these words, he emphatically explained the conflict. "If it's still fine, if it moves, sin." Whoa. And he says, "You can show slides, but when they start moving, you're getting into sin." Now, I don't think that's the issue necessarily you've experienced here. But listen, there are those kind of people that are just like the Pharisees. Where is that in the Bible? Tell me. If you can show me a Bible verse that says that some kind of moving picture or whatever, or moving anything in front of you is sin. I had a preacher once tell me, if you're listening to music and your foot starts to go, it's sin. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble, you know. Because sometimes we're built for music. I hate to say it. Now, there is definitely music that I think is way over the top and should not be, it's not edifying and all that. But a lot of in that realm, boy, I don't even want to open up this can of worms. It's a lot of preference things that people get hung up on and not the absolutes. And the biblical absolutes, they're there. They're there for a reason. I think you can filter almost everything we do through the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? And love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, right? He says, against such there is no law. In other words, if things evidence those fruits, those spiritual fruits, not only love and joy, but peace, and temperance means self-control and all that stuff, you can, I don't care what it is, you can put music up against that, you can do it, and you can say, is this of God or is this just of man, you know? Or is there something lacking? You can do that. And you don't have to do it legally and required and have a list of approved things you can listen to and things you can't listen to. We'd much rather have the list because it's easier to follow. Look it up. Oh, I can't listen to that. All right. I don't know why, but I can't listen to it, you know? And I'm just getting on that hobby horse today a little bit because Don't be like that, okay? Please, don't be like that. Get into the Word of God. Jesus says, have you not read? Have you not read? Much of the disputes and divisions that arise among believers are simply because they have not read the Scriptures and not internalized the Scriptures and have not gone back to the Scriptures when these issues arrive. And so often there are things. Now, with that in mind, I have to say this, that we're not to purposely put ourselves out in front of someone to cause a stumbling block, that we may be at liberty to do something and then yet end up doing something else. Romans chapter 14, Paul addresses that. And he talks about disputes, those kind of things. And let me go down a little bit. He says in verse 5 of Romans 14, one person esteems one day above another, okay, the Sabbath day, for instance. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. That's the principle. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. It's very possible in that day and age, and this is what was going on, you had both Gentiles and Jews saved, they're part of the church. Jews still said, hey, we got to observe Sabbath. It's important to do that. And Gentiles were like, what's the Sabbath? You know, why do I have to do that? Then you had some that thought maybe we should be doing the Sabbath too, and we're not Jews, and back and forth. And Paul says the principle is this. If you don't observe the day, do it to the Lord. If you do observe the day, do it to the Lord. Do it to the Lord is the key there, okay? And then he goes on to say this. He who eats, eats to the Lord, all right? For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. There's the feasting and the fasting issue. There's the, I can't eat meat and I can eat meat offered to idols. That was what was going on. People were going into the marketplaces in the Gentile world and there was meat that had been offered to idols that morning, but it was still good meat. They took it off those altars of whatever pagan god it was, brought it to the marketplace, and because it had already been used in that way, it was still good to eat, but it was less money. And Paul elsewhere talks about this in Corinthians. He mentions that there was, you know, people, Christians were going along and say, hey, that meat, there's nothing wrong with that meat. It's meat. I can eat that. And he says, you're at liberty to eat that. It's not going to make you unclean to eat meat that was used in some ritual. It was cheaper. But if that causes your brother to stumble, then it's sin. Because you might sit down and say, I'm perfectly at liberty to do that. But your brother's looking at that and going, oh, you know. And I've had this discussion too many times with people over the years saying, you know, you might be perfectly at liberty to do that in your Christian walk, but there's people that get really hung up on it. Don't do it for their sake. And that's the mature side. Not the other way saying, well, I'm at liberty to do it and I'm going to do it my way. That is not. All right? That's immature. And there's balance in that. And some people need to be stretched. I realize that. They need to sometimes realize they're immature about it too. But those are things we need to do, okay? All right. Paul goes on to say this, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. When a believer gets that in their mind and they realize their position in Christ, that I've been crucified with Christ and I'm a dead man walking, oh, it'll free you up from a lot of this bondage of legalism and the fear of man that drives us to do so many crazy things. But when you also realize you're not just crucified with Christ and in positionally dead with him in the old nature and all that, but you're alive with him as well. And that whether we die or whether we live, we are the Lord's. I'm not just the Lord's on Sunday. I'm the Lord's on Monday. I'm the Lord's on Tuesday. I'm not the Lord's only in the morning when I do my devotions, but also in the middle of the night when I wake up and I have some weird thought running through my head. I'm the Lord's. And when you get a hold of that and you understand it, it's so freeing. And it'll bring so much joy to your heart. And it'll make us be what we're supposed to be. In that way, the Lord working in us in that. Well, I need to get on here with this. Our time is almost out here. The Lord Jesus clarifies his position on this. He uses David as the illustration. He goes back to the scriptures, and It's interesting because they didn't have anything to say. These Pharisees were silenced, and they were silenced by the only thing that would silence them, which was the Word of God. And often, the Word of God has a marvelous way of doing that. It's that two-edged sword, right? It's able to cut right to the marrow and discern. And it was uncomfortable probably for them when they realized, oh yeah, that's one of those things we don't talk about. Well, the Bible is filled with a lot of things like that, and it's good to bring those things out in a good way. Jesus provides some illumination in verses 27 and 28. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And as I said, the word Sabbath means to rest, cessation from and it means inactivity. It means to cease, okay? And that's what they were to do. Genesis 2 talks about that, and it was the Lord that first instituted that and first demonstrated it on that seventh day when he ceased from his work. And the Sabbath really was given to man out of grace, I think. We're really not creatures that are capable of running 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have to rest. And I think there's nothing wrong with the Sabbath. Not at all. The Sabbath and the principle of the Sabbath, I'm going to use that even more so, is good. Now, there's times where you have to run and you have to go. And you have to go sometimes more than 7 days, you know, working around the clock sometimes. And there are certain instances where that happens. And it's even permissible in Jewish law today. That's why, you know, their soldiers don't sleep on the Sabbath, all right? I mean, they don't rest. They still are guarding their frontiers, and they're doing all that. And there's a necessity of that in our day and age. There are things that have to happen every day of the week. But I'll say this, the principle of Sabbath is good. You need to stop. As someone put it, you need to come apart so that you won't come apart, right? And you do. You have to do that. I read a book once that was talking about this whole idea of the principle of the Sabbath, and he used an illustration in there. He says, we've all been in situations, maybe in heavy traffic somewhere, not usually in Madawaska, but somewhere else, and all of a sudden the traffic just stops, or it's going really slow, and 2-3 hours later you finally get up to where you get around whatever it was slowing us down, you find a disabled vehicle. And sometimes it's somebody who just ran out of gas, and there they are, and for, you know, thousands and thousands of people, their daily commute has been interrupted because one person ran out of gas. The principle is the same for us. You can go full bore all the time, but you're going to run out of gas, and you know when you do, there's a lot of disruptions that occur. So find time to rest during your week. If you can't find a whole day, find parts of days maybe spread over. But make sure you get out and you come apart for those things. It's extremely important that we do that. And Jesus says that. He says the Sabbath was made for man. There was a reason it was given. Not man for the Sabbath. And therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He's making himself, again, equivalent in the title that he uses as he's saying he's Lord, all right? He's the Creator. The one who instituted the Sabbath is the same one who was speaking to them. And he was telling them these things. He certainly has a right to do that in that. Well, we have to do that and not add rules, okay? You could try to do that. It's not going to help you. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit. The habit of regular morning and evening prayer is one which is indispensable to a believer's life. But the prescribing of the length of prayer and the constrained remembrance of so many persons and subjects may gender unto bondage and strangle prayer rather than assist it. And so often you can take every aspect of the Christian disciplines and you can find those things can be strangled with these same things the Pharisees struggled with. The reality is this, the Lord is still the Lord of the Sabbath. And we're to be in relationship with the Lord, not with the ritual, okay? Make sure you have your right relationship and you're doing that. And as again, I'm reminded that we are to, Jesus kept it simple. He did. When the Lord instituted the law, it was simple. Man complicated it. When he came with the plan of salvation, it was simple. Man likes to complicate it. We've been looking at the missionary journeys of Paul. I end with this, but in Acts chapter 16. Paul is at Philippi, and in this section of Scripture is one of the most simple and powerful verses, I think. And it's the story of the Philippian jailer. He was consenting onto the imprisonment of Paul and Silas, and he was consenting to watch them being beaten and thrown into the inner stockade. And in the middle of the night, as they're singing, Paul and Silas are singing unto the Lord. I don't know, you know, I mean, what told them they could do that, right? I mean, it wasn't the Sabbath, maybe. I don't know, maybe it was. But they were singing because it was in their heart, right? And there should be a melody in our heart. We sang that song today. Oh, boy. And in the middle of the night, they're singing, and the prisoners heard them. And there's this great earthquake that occurs, so much so that the doors are opened, and the prisoners stayed there. I know that because here this Philippian jailer who's entrusted with his life oath, the oath of his own life at stake to watch these prisoners, he's worried because he comes in the middle of the night after this earthquake and hears these doors open, and he's worried the prisoners have escaped and he's ready to kill himself. And look what it says, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." It must have been pretty good singing. Wow. Maybe it was even better than our choir. I don't know. But they'll tell you, they stayed. Then he called for a light. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. When he went to bed that night, he wasn't the one trembling. But now, in the middle of the night, he's trembling because the fear of God has fallen upon him. And he brought them out and said this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was not talking about just his initial circumstance here. He was talking about salvation. Salvation from the greatest enemy we all have, which is sin, and the consequences of sin, which is death. And look what Paul says. And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." There's a powerful effect when a man gets right with the Lord that his whole household often follows with that. And in this case, Paul and Silas know that. They know if this man gets right with the Lord, his household will get right with the Lord as well. And you know what he says? Believe. Believe. It's trust. He doesn't say, "Well, believe and observe the Sabbath. Believe and give your money, 10%. Believe, join our church. Believe, sign your name here." He says, "Believe." Don't complicate it, my friends. You want to be saved from your sins? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the word of God, and that, Lord, we have it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep things as simple as they need to be, that we would not complicate your message, we would not complicate even the Christian walk further than where we need to complicate it. And Lord, I thank you that we have this opportunity to go back to the Scriptures, and we have that standard. And we pray today that, Lord, as we go about, and because we've met with you even today, and we've been with you, that people would take note of that. And Lord, they may too ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And we'd have that answer. We thank you in Jesus' name today. Amen.